Wow, praise the Lord. Just want to have the benediction and go home after that. That's a blessing. I'll tell you what, God has got his people, doesn't he? It's just amazing blessing. I don't know what the Lord's purpose is in this brother, but he's certainly using him right where he's at, isn't he? And I just praise God. Well, my mind and my heart have gone to, as often is the case, to a very familiar passage, but with a desire to go deeper. There's something in it that I sense my own need of in a deeper way, but I don't think I'm the only one, as is pretty all much always the case. But let's start with Hebrews chapter 12. The first part of it we tend to almost cherry pick, and it's a wonderful thought in its own right. But there's something that's so much deeper in this passage that I'm trusting the Lord will bring out and help us with. And of course, this is the passage that looks back to chapter 11 and all the heroes of faith and how they endured so many things, and God brought them to a place where, you know, they're not simply figures of history. It's not just these are people who lived way back and you ought to be inspired by them, but these are living brothers and sisters who have been called to the other side. They are standing there in glory. And so their testimony is simply not words and ink on a page. Their testimony is a living testimony, as if you could almost hear them shouting from heaven, "Hey, it's worth everything. Be encouraged. Stand fast." And so all of that is tied up in the first word of chapter 12, and that is the word therefore. In view of this, in that light, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." There's a depth to this that I think we miss. And I'm just trusting that the Lord will help us today to paint a picture that draws in all of the elements of this, because, like I say, it's so easy for us just to focus on the fact that the world is indeed full of trouble. We know that if we face adversity, and that the Lord allows it, and we talked many times about how the Lord is the one who marks our path out for us. He's the one who plans it. And so, you know, we're supposed to stand up under it. It's going to make us strong. And we emphasize all of those, rightly emphasize all of those aspects of it. But I believe in a deeper sense the reality that God has designed something that is designed a life, an experience, an earthly life, and his design is to bring us to a place of glory, to bring us to a place where he can stand there and say, this is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. They have grown up. They are all that I intended them to be, and now I present them proudly as my children. So God is seeking to bring every single one of his people to that place. Do you believe that? Do you believe he means you when he talks like that? This is his design for you. Now, we sing a song from time to time that I think we perhaps need to take a step back and say, do we really believe this? And the song is, nothing can happen outside of God's will. And so we're to trust in his love and be patient and hold still and so forth. That's a wonderful song. And boy, does it capture what I believe the Lord wants us to get. But I want us to think about the reality that life is not just a world full of vague trouble, but rather we have a Heavenly Father who has designed that trouble specifically to accomplish something in us that cannot be accomplished any other way. Think about that. It has everything to do with how we handle it, if we understand that. Because it's more than just endurance, like, oh God, here we go again. It's not that kind of endurance. And, you know, he mentions healing at the end, and I appreciate some of the things that have been said, but one of the comments Brother Carl made, that it's not just the outside, it's what goes on in the inside. What God is describing here is not a physical race as we think of it. We don't get up in the morning and go out and say, okay, where's the path? Now let's just, you know, let's take off and start running today. He's talking about something that's happening in our inner person. There is a journey that our inner man is making. These bodies, I mean, healing with respect to the body is something we're all concerned about because we live in them and we feel it, we feel the pain and the, you know, whatever's going on, and God cares about that. But the reality is, Paul describes his own body as what? What is it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll focus your attention to some of you who know the passage. Paul calls these bodies, or describes these bodies as tents. Now, few of you, if any, I don't think any of you live in tents. They're a pretty good description of something that is temporary. You go camping, and perhaps if you're not rich, you live, you know, like me, you live in a tent. And, you know, it's meant to be temporary. And so healing the body is almost like patching a tent. You know it's not what lasts. But what God is working on is something that lasts. It's eternal. Paul says right before that passage, at the end of chapter 4, it's the things that we see that are temporary. What we do not see is eternal, and that's what God is most concerned about. And so God has designed a course, if you will, and it's described, it's likened to a race because you're going from one place to another. And so a race is a very apt way to put it. But it's not a physical race, is it? It's something where our inner person is going from one place to another and seeking to gain ground. And we need that. Boy, do we need that. And so he's dealing with a different kind of malady here, a different kind of healing. But it's interesting to me that how he unlocks this subject. Of course, he points us, as soon as he talks about the difficulty, the challenge, and the need for endurance and perseverance, he immediately points our eyes not at our own resources, but at Jesus, doesn't he? So a point we've made many times. The source of faith is not within us, it's from him. And so we get this picture that with every time God ordains, let's remember that, every time God ordains something that is distressing to us, something that we have to take a stand against and overcome in some fashion, He stands right there to give the help that we need. It's always a package deal. He never sends trouble without the help we need to be able to endure the trouble. Now, think about the passage we have cited so many times in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses and the Lord, through Moses, wanted the people to remember the way that they had come through the wilderness. But listen to the language again of what the Lord said, where Moses spoke about the Lord who He caused you to hunger. Does that sound like a trial? Yeah, sound like some adversity on in their pathway through the wilderness? But how did that come about? Whose fault, if you want to call it a fault, was that? He caused you to hunger. He caused you to hunger. Get that through. We need to have that through our crazy heads here, because I think it has a lot to do with how we react to life. He caused you to hunger, but it doesn't stop there. And He also fed you with manna that your fathers didn't know anything about. So here's a God who causes us to hunger, but He feeds us in a way that man doesn't know anything about. There is a supernatural resource that God wants us to realize is ours in Him. Praise God. So here's the race. It's marked out. Here's God ordaining challenges and trouble and all the things that we don't naturally like. He ordains every one of them for us, but He gives us the resource in Jesus. Of course, Jesus is also an example, isn't He? And so we are pointed to His earthly life and the fact that His own eyes were not simply on the trouble, rather they were on the destination. And we know from the record of His life that He didn't do this in His own strength. He was just as dependent upon the Father as we are. But He perfectly depended upon His Father, and His Father gave Him strength. He said, "By myself I can do nothing." But see, with His Father He could do everything He did. And do you not see that just as a path is marked out for us, was there not a path marked out for Him? Yeah. He said, "I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." There was literally a road that the Father wanted Him to follow. And He followed it, and He spent His time saying, you know, praying, say, "Father, what do you want me to do today? Lord, lead me. And Lord, I'm facing a really difficult place in that path. Lord, I need your strength. I need your help. Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, please. Nevertheless, bottom line, not my will, but yours be done." And what happened? The Lord gave Him strength, didn't He? And He was able to do the most incredible thing that's ever happened in the history of this world, to go to a cross that makes it possible for us to gather here this morning and have hope. Praise God. But what an example we have of one to whom we can look, not only as an example and as a resource. Okay? "Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners," going back to verse 3, "so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So again, this is not a physical thing so much as it's what happens in here. "I am persuaded that most of our problems do not come from physical maladies. They come from what happens that people can't see on the inside." And I sense the Lord wanting to help us, wanting to focus our hearts and our minds on this reality, not so that we can say, "Oh my God, I should have done this, I should have done," so that we can bring it to Him. Because He is always one who not only causes us to hunger, but also feeds us. And I wonder how many times he's causing us to hunger and we're not eating what he wants to feed us. We're not getting that part of it. And we're not gaining the ground he wants us to gain. In your struggle against sin, you know, I thought about this. I mean, you can certainly see this as, you know, trying to keep us from sinning as we typically think of that. But sin is not just, as we've said many times, not just breaking rules. Sin is anything that is different from God's design about how things are supposed to work. Just as the physical universe has laws and rules by which it works, you have gravity, you have orbits, you have all kinds of things, principles by which matter holds together, and the scientists are still trying to dig into all of that. There is an order in the spirit, and you introduce anything that is contrary to that order, particularly anything that focuses upon self and what self wants, and you have introduced what we can call sin. It misses the mark of what God has designed for our eternal welfare. So we're not just struggling against robbing banks and killing people. There's a lot more to it. There's a lot deeper. There are deep things that God longs to bring us to share his own life and nature, to reproduce that in us. You know, what was quoted a while ago about the Holy Spirit helping us in prayer moves right into the reality of that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, and his purpose being to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us like him. Okay? You think that's just physical? We're all going to look like Jesus? No. There is a character transformation that I need. And I believe we all need. We were born into this world, children of Adam, focused upon self, living in a blind little world where it just walks its own way and seeks its own glory and its own satisfaction somehow. And God has called us and he created us for higher things. So that's what he's talking about here, your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father, as a father addresses his son? Then he's going to talk about discipline. Now, a lot of folks, that doesn't sound like encouragement, does it? Of course, we have our earthly idea what constitutes discipline. But I'll tell you, we're not talking about just earthly discipline. We're talking about a heavenly father. And so in that light, it says, my son, and my son obviously is not a gender thing here, this is my daughter as well. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. And so that comes with the territory. You surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, discipline follows. Now, if you think about discipline as you broke a rule and I'm mad at you and I'm going to whack you, I mean, that's kind of a negative thing, but that comes from the brokenness of this world. I'll tell you, divine discipline is motivated 100% by love, the love of one who knows what he's doing, knows what the consequences are of if we go the wrong way and if we follow the inclination that he's correcting, and he knows and he has an awesome end in mind for us, and he's faithful to bring us to that. That's what it's about. I'm so thankful that, you know, and this lesson's right here for earthly discipline. My God, I know it's a broken world. I know there's a lot of folks here probably, no doubt, that they've experienced the wrong kind. You broke a rule and somebody got mad at you for it. You annoyed your parents because they were busy doing something and you did something that interfered with that, and so whack, you know. or something. And it was done in the wrong spirit. But oh, how God wants us as parents to mirror his character in this. I'm so thankful. My parents weren't perfect any more than yours were. But I'm thankful for one thing. They were faithful to discipline me. And as it will say in a few verses, that's not always pleasant. And I can think of plenty of times when it wasn't. I remember a time or two when I was a teenager and I was going through those years and boy, I got mad. I went in and I was going to show them. I jumped on my bed and one of the slats collapsed. So I'm laying there like this, feeling foolish. Thank the Lord. But you know, one thing that even when I had to be spanked, I don't ever remember it being in anger. That's quite a testimony for parents. And I often remember that at the end of it, it would end with a talk, I'm doing this because I love you. I can't let you get away with this. I know where it leads. You know, maybe I don't know, those weren't the exact words, but that was the heart of it. So I want to encourage parents. You need to ask God to help you in this area. What is the motive here of God in this passage? What's he revealing? His motive is love. His goal is the eternal welfare of his children. And we occupy the place of a child before a father. I think that was one of the things we mentioned last week. He's the one who knows. We don't. And you think about a small child. If you leave them to themselves, what will they do? They will just live in the moment, do what's fun, what feels like fun, what appeals to them at the moment. They see a pretty poisonous snake, they'll go play with it. I mean, you know, obviously we have reached a point, I hope, where we can look and say, you know, there's a little bit of training that needs to happen here. If you let them go that way, their lives are going to be a mess. They're going to be useless in the world. They're not going to be able to take care of themselves. Their lives will be a wreck. And so I've got to help them through this. Don't you think our Heavenly Father needs to do that with us? My God, we're not even just talking about growing up in the world. We're talking about getting ready for another world that we can't even see with physical eyes. Like Paul said, I'm living for what I can't see. It's real enough that I know it's real because God has planted that reality in my heart, but I can't see it yet. But oh, I'm living for it. I tell you, I feel the need to just let go and trust God more than I ever have. How about you? Does he know what he's doing? Does he know how to design things? You know, well, let me just, I'm going to get to something here in a minute, but let me mention this, because he unlocks this, he quotes an Old Testament passage is what he's quoting from Proverbs. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. The word discipline in the first place means child training. It's like school. But there is a corrective aspect to it because, you know, you're doing this and you need to, I need to nudge you back in the lane here. You're kind of wandering over the line here. And I know it's not going to, the result is not going to be good. And that's why I've got to get you back here. Not that you made me mad. Not that I hate you. I'm not against you. I'm not waiting for you to straighten up and fly right so I'll love you. The love is constant. It's why he's doing it in the first place. But how many times I wonder when we begin to kind of wander a little bit in some fashion in our lives, does the Lord speak to us quietly? And we hear that voice behind us, this is the way, walk ye in it. What happens if we don't listen to that? You think the Lord says, oh, well, just let him go. No, sometimes the Lord has to come and speak a little louder. Sometimes he has to allow something to happen to kind of get our attention. And so you see a little bit of a progression that's often necessary in our lives. Some of us, he needs to whop upside the head to get our attention. You know, David was inspired to write, "Don't be like the horse and the mule." Because you can't just explain what you're going to do. You've got to use physical control methods to get them to do what you want to do. God doesn't want, he wants us to be sons and daughters. He wants us to understand these things, not just simply respond to things that happen to us and, you know, yield to that. Yes, but he wants us in the process to grow up with our understanding so that when we stand there with him that day, we will get it. We will know, as the scripture says, as we are known. And oh, we'll be able to stand there. I'll tell you, you know, one word that is misunderstood, and I don't know that it's always bad to the way it's used, but one of the words that is used of God's people is that we are adopted, is the adoption of sons. And I think a lot of folks think of that as we think of it. I adopted somebody who needed parents, and now we're making them part of our family. That's not what the original word meant. This was literally a ceremony that was performed when an adult son had reached a point where the father could hand him his seal and say, "This man represents my name. I've given him my name. I've given him the authority to act in my name. This is a grown son, and I present him to the world. He's ready to do business." That's where this is headed, folks, where God is bringing us to that point. Just another illustration of what I said earlier about God's intent here. But here's the thing. Are these disconnected thoughts? We talked about enduring in a race. Now we're talking about discipline. Are they disconnected? See, that's what it is. That's what we need to understand. That when God allows something, when he ordains some difficulty with which we must deal, it is his hand to train us, to teach us. We are, folks, in school. How do we deal with that? How do we respond is the question. And so here's the verse in verse 7 that connects these two. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline." You see the connection? You've got the hardship implied very plainly in verse 1 about how we're supposed to run with endurance. Then he talks about discipline. Now he connects the two and says, the hardship I talked about back there is actually child training. I'm the one who said it. Okay? So if you get mad about it, who are you mad at? Ah. See, it's not just endurance. There's got to be a deeper reality that we enter into when we see what's happening in our lives and how we react to it. Not just, I'm going to get through it. I don't have to like it. But I'm okay, I'll do it. I just won't have to like it. But God wants to bring us to a deeper place where we can have the joy that Jesus had and how he was able to move forward. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. And that's where he goes, and he uses the illustration of earthly discipline. And I hope that there was some discipline somewhere in your life that you actually do respect now when you look back. I realize there's some awfully broken situations. But here's where it comes down to. You know, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? And it says, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now we have another therefore. See, the passage started with a therefore that looked back to the foundation that had been laid and the example of all those who had by faith persevered in life, and now we're standing in glory encouraging us. Therefore, but now we're getting a deeper look at what that the hardships of life are really about, that there is a God who has ordained them to train us. Now, look back sometime at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and you will see that same thought, the very passage where he says, he caused you to hunger, and he fed you, and it goes right down to the end of that paragraph in the translation here, and it says, but God is treating you like a son. As a son as his father disciplines a son, so the Lord is disciplining you. There's an interesting passage in Deuteronomy. In fact, I read it in my reading this morning, in which the Lord uses that same imagery of a father disciplining his son, and he actually, it appears that he's including not just the things that happened to them, but the things that he did to Egypt. All the signs and wonders, all of the victories that were won against them, the destruction of the army that happened there, and the cloud and the pillar and all of those things, and the judgment that fell upon some who rebelled, and all of those things were part of their training. Oh, I pray that God will help us to see that everything he allows in our life is part of our training. So, obviously, endurance is a big part of that, where we are, you know, we're willing to keep on going and say, God, you're going to have to help me keep on going, but I'm going to keep on going. That's the what. But is that enough? Is it enough to just keep going? Again, we're familiar with the idea that, okay, I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. But here you come down to another therefore, and it says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Now, is he talking about literally? There's something that's happening in our spirits. In other words, things can happen that weaken us if we allow it to weaken us. We can be wounded. We can have maladies that go far beyond these bodies, these temporary bodies. You could have somebody that looks like Charles Atlas, for any of you who remember who he was, or anybody that just looks great physically, but you could have a spirit that if you could see it was just full of wounds, bruises, sores with pus running out of them. All kinds of wounds. What about those? Do you believe that God wants his children to go around with a wounded spirit like that? I'm so thankful that we have somebody who's not just concerned with healing bodies. You know, Jesus raised bodies from the dead, but they died eventually. That was temporary. I want to be part of something. I want to, with my understanding, I want to cooperate with something that never ends. But I don't want to go through this life wounded. How effective can I be if I'm wounded on the inside and I just go along and those wounds just hang on? And so what the writer here is saying is that there is a part that I need to play. I can go along and I can outwardly do the right thing and just keep going and look to God and all of that, and still carry wounds and weakness and lameness on the inside. You know, we're familiar with a wound that punctures our skin somewhere. And there's a process of healing. But what happens if you just keep picking it and picking it and picking it and picking it? Picking the scab, we say. What happens? Yeah, it takes longer to heal. It's liable to get a whole lot worse. I wonder how many of us have wounds deep on the inside that are like that. You know, my mind was brought to this scripture because of the King James translation of this verse 13. And the end of it says, but rather let it be healed. Well, that, I mean, the thought is the same, but those words are clear in this respect. I can't heal it. I don't have the power to fix what's going on inside, but I can sure get in the way of the process that would heal it. See, the word healed there is passive, means I need to allow something to happen. If you've got a sore and you keep picking at it, you're not letting it be healed, are you? You suppose we ever do that on the inside? There are things that happen in our spirits. And instead of letting those things be healed, we're hanging on to them. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? I mean, obviously it could be things that happen to us. I mean, an obvious example is that if somebody does something that is distressing, or there's a problem and there's a person involved and it's a real trial to us, it's not just that we keep going, but how do we react to that on the inside? Do we sit there and harbor resentment? Hate? All those kinds of reactions in the spirit. Do you think when Jesus was despised and rejected of men that he just went around as a seething mass of, boy, I'm going to get him one of these days. See, there was a freedom on the inside. Whatever darts, if you will, the devil threw at him, he knew better than to allow those things to infect his spirit and make him sick on the inside, carrying around a load of hatred and resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness and all these things. You wonder why Paul deals with that many times. He'll exhort Christians to get rid of sins of the flesh. You know, sexual lust that's out of bounds. All these other kinds of things. Don't do those kinds of things. Stop robbing people, he even says in one place. Don't steal anymore. I tell you, Christians come out of a lot of backgrounds, don't they? But then he almost always goes into these sins of the spirit. We're pretty good at hiding. We're pretty good at nurturing grudges. I wonder how much of our endurance and putting one foot in front of another is done grudgingly. Again, I'll do it, but I don't have to be happy about it. And instead of seeing the hand of a loving Heavenly Father who allows things to happen for our ultimate good, we are seeing the instruments and focusing our displeasure on the inside. I'll smile, but on the inside, that's not what's there. I'm covering up a wound that's in here. How much of that goes on? I mean, you think of kids growing up and how they treat each other, how they react to that. My God. God is the only one who can give grace to see past that. But think how Jesus did. Despised, rejected of men. All that they did to him, and at the weakest moment, just before he died on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Man, that takes divine grace. But here's the problem. What if God does something in your life and allows it because he sees a need in your heart and in your life, and instead of just doing the right thing, you've got this wound that you allow in your heart and he wants to come and heal it. And we say, that's my wound. I'm going to nurture it. I'm going to wallow. Let it be healed. How many of God's people are lame when it comes to running the race that God has marked out for us because of what's happening inside? We can't let it go. We can't have freedom. When God sends something, He never sends it so that you can wallow in self-pity. Weakness is something we don't like. But as we pointed out so many times, Paul learned to see it in a different light. But that goes for everything that could possibly happen to us. It's not just what we do in the sense of putting one foot in front of another. It's how we do it and how we see it. Do you see the difficulties and the challenges of life, the things that your flesh doesn't like and would rather avoid? Do you see them as a heavenly Father who loves you, knows what He's doing, and wants your ultimate good? Oh, His heart is longing for the day when He can say, "This is my child, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. They put their lives in my hands, and they went through a lot of stuff, but I gave them everything they needed to be able to handle it. And they surrendered, they saw past the passing problems of this world, and they saw my hand of love in their hearts. They surrendered to my discipline. And I changed them. I gave them real, rich grace deep in their hearts, and I brought them through." So it's not just endurance in the sense of putting one foot in front of another. It's how we do it. Do we do it without grudging? Do we do it with joy, with understanding? And when there is a genuine wound, are we willing to bring it to Him to heal it? There are a lot of things that happen in this life that we just don't have the power to fix. I can't stop feeling some things unless God helps me. And, you know, the answer is not to cover it up. It's not to try to drink it away or drug it away, which is the only answer the world has for a lot of people. You know, I'm so glad that this doesn't just apply to us. God is able to heal the brokenhearted. He's the only one that can heal the wounds that life delivers. When He calls people by the gospel, it is a God who's capable of healing not just the body, but the inner man, to set us free from all of that stuff. But oh, how many times, if we're honest with ourselves, do we cling to our wounds and pick our scabs and embrace them as just, "Well, that's just part of me." When the Lord is longing to pour in the balm of His mercy and His love and heal us so that we can be free. Think of the scripture we've used so many times in Philippians about Paul talking about forgetting what is past, forgetting those things that are behind. Aren't these some of the things that we need to forget? When life wounds you, what do you do? Now, I want to say that the healing we need down in here, in the inner person, is not a push-button thing necessarily. There are wounds that are very real, and just like wounds sometimes take time. A very strong wound in our flesh takes time to heal. And we can cooperate with that process, or we can get in the way of it and say, "That's mine, and I'm mad at whoever caused this, and I'm gonna cling to that and feel sorry for myself," and so forth. All the range of stuff, you know all about it. You're human. But there are genuine wounds that the Lord allows when a loved one dies. He's so willing to come and heal, but that's not just something where you can just push a button and pretend. There's a genuine healing that has to take place. But can we continue to look to the Lord and say, "Lord, Your grace is enough. Just give me grace for today. Help me to understand what's happening and cooperate with it." Because that's what this is about. Do we understand what this life is about for His children? God has called a people to live in a broken world. One of the scriptures that is prophetic of God's Son has to do with the fact that He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. So we're called to live in a world that has both good and evil. If we're going to grow up to be His children, We're going to have to know what those are and choose what is good. And there's a God who loves us and will help us do that. But we're going to have to live in the presence of what is evil, what hurts, what does all kinds of things. And another thing God is doing is putting to death this and our dependence upon it. Oh, how married we are to our earthly sense of well-being, everything that feeds into that, and how the Lord longs to set us free from being chained to this flesh and what it wants. And oh, how easily do we fight against Him and fuss and fume and why am I going through this? And they're doing great and 1,001 things the devil feeds into our pumpkin heads when stuff happens. But oh, how this passage that the writer gives us needs to guide us. It's not just the writer, it's the God behind the writer. You have a path. God's marked it out for you. It's unique. We said that many times. And yes, He wants a sense of endurance. And yes, He will give you the faith to stand. But oh, it's got to go beyond that to see the heart of a loving Father who knows what you need, who's bringing you to that place where He can say, "This is my child. I present them as finished products," if you will. Are we not His workmanship? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Yeah. But there's going to come a day, the day of Jesus Christ. See, He's promised to work until that day. But there is coming a day when we will stand there, every child of God throughout all the ages will stand there in robed in white, whatever the imagery will be. And we will stand there as finished products of His grace. I want to get what He's doing now. I want to understand it better so that when things happen, I can cooperate. I cannot harbor the feelings and harbor the inner things that we're so good at hiding. God, I want my spirit to be free. I don't want to go around with these negative feelings and thoughts and fears and anxieties and unforgiveness and all the bitterness, all those things. I want my spirit to be full of just His peace. He wants me to be free to love people, but if I'm nurturing these kinds of things, how can I? That's just being lame. It's just the same thing as a runner having a lame leg. And the writer here says, let it rather be healed. Let God have it. Let God fix what's going on the inside. Yeah, we want our bodies healed, but this is what we need most to be healed. Let it be healed. Let's ask God to teach us His ways. Help us to be the kind of people He wants us to be. He is a loving Heavenly Father beyond our imagining. And He cares about every single one of His children, and He knows what we need. We can trust Him with everything. And oh, how much better it would be. How sad it must make Him feel when He allows something for our good and we cling to it with this negative kind of thing and allow it to put us on the sidelines of the race when God wants us to be free. And Jesus has paid it all. Praise God. To Him be the glory.